to respond in faithfulness. We ask you to teach. We ask you to bless with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A careful look at the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament reveals a teacher who was continually stunning his listeners. In listening to Jesus, people were often shocked, mystified, offended, confused in the things that he was saying. He spoke against their common assumptions, against their made-up traditions. He insisted on a level of holiness in ordinary people that only God himself possesses, and he didn't back off of that insistence when people questioned him. In fact, when people questioned Jesus' meaning, instead of trying to spin it and politicize it and smooth it over and make it more acceptable, he emphasized his point even more strongly so that people were shocked again to find out he actually meant what he said. And even today, if we read the New Testament and if we can get past assuming what we know, you know, what we think we know it means, and take the words at face value, it's still shocking. Nowhere is that phenomenon more evident than in the things Jesus had to say about money. Today we're going to consider one of Jesus' lessons on the subject of money. And I think that you'll agree that his perspective is shocking and unsettling, at least at first. But Jesus' design is not to offend or to make things more difficult for you. His design in his approach in teaching is to make you stop and think. There's a way to think about this you haven't thought of before, perhaps, and to get you to realize that and to think and to see what you might have overlooked. And for those who can make the adjustment, Jesus' shocking perspective on money brings freedom and delight. So we'll get past the shock and we'll get to the delight if we hang in there. What happens without this perspective is that money tends to rule people's lives, and they tend to live in fear. If they're really, really rich, they live in fear that they'll lose it. And if they're not really, really rich, they live in fear that they might not be able to get it. And so the money itself becomes the driving force of life, either getting it or keeping it, or keeping it and getting more of it. And people can be consumed with this thing that will perish. And those who are able to adjust to the shocking words that Jesus tells us about money receive the benefit of freedom from all of that fear and come into a kind of joy concerning money that is not available to those who won't listen to what Jesus has to say. And beyond that, we receive some additional blessings that we will see in our text for today. We're going to read Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Luke 6, 27 through 38. This passage this year, as I'm reading through the Bible, I read this a few weeks ago, and it just really caught my attention. And before I stopped contemplating it, it was a sermon. So today's the day. You know, you get what I get. So Luke 6, 27 through 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies. And do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now we have a problem in a culture that has had the Bible all of our lives. Most of us have been hearing stuff from the Bible all of our lives. It's part of the culture of the society that even if you haven't heard it, you probably think you know it. People, the Bible's the only book people think they know without reading. The only one I've heard of, anyway. And so it's far too easy to take Jesus' words in a careless, superficial way in which we perceive statements like what I've just read for us as nice and uplifting and containing nice promises and being meaningful in a vague, nonspecific sort of way. Ooh, isn't that nice? Jesus said some things about money. Wow, that's nice. And go no deeper than that. But if we receive the content of these statements as being literal and specific and intentional and coming from the Lord of glory, and we engage with what Jesus is actually saying, frankly, this is disturbing. Just take verse 30, just this one. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Now, this verse is hard enough, but it occurs in a context. And it occurs in the context of loving your enemies. And in the Greek, the word translated give in this version is actually a participle. That's a word that ends in ing in English. And it wasn't translated that way. It starts a new sentence in this translation. But in the Greek, it's the middle of a sentence. And basically what Jesus is saying, love your enemies, giving to whoever asks of you. That's the context. Is this hard yet? You're to love your enemies, and you're to love them this way. And by the way, if they don't ask and they just take your stuff, don't demand it back. How's that? And so at first you hear Jesus talking, somebody's reading, and you go, oh, isn't that nice? And then you go, wait, what? You're talking about my money. What? Does he actually mean for me to give my stuff to people just because they ask? And the Greek word translated ask is often translated beg. And the ESV renders it that way. Give to everyone who begs from you. I mean, does he mean that? With any other teacher, you would conclude that he had misspoken, right? He's having a bad day. Given a little time to reflect, he'll find another way to say it and make his point, whatever his point might be, because it can't be what it sounds like. But this is Jesus, so you can't really do that with him. He didn't even get anything wrong. He's perfect God in the flesh. He never misspoke. He never got it wrong. He means what he says, and he said this. And so we're faced here with a very compelling, very challenging assertion regarding what you're supposed to do with your possessions. And having been confronted with this kind of command from the Lord of glory, we have three options. We can scoff at this command and keep our hard-earned money in our pockets. We can obey this command with bitter hearts and mourn the loss of our hard-earned money. Or we can obey this command with joy because we believe that Jesus has all the money and that he can defy the math whenever he wants to. Those are the options. Now, there may be another, but those are the only three I can think of. Jesus' teaching is so direct and so succinct that it forces us to these responses. We either malign him or we obey him. If we obey him, we either do it with a bitter heart or a joyful heart. Those are our options. Now, when we're confronted with something drastic like this, we tend to find a tangent pretty quickly. You know, this is uncomfortable, and so let me think about, oh, well, what about those people? Who do we give to? We want to immediately go to that, struggling with the details, struggling with the implications. We grapple with how to apply the words, even sometimes with whether we have to apply them. And Jesus knows our hearts, and so he gives us details. We need those. And there are four details in this passage that I want to show you that help us understand how to receive these shocking words, how to get past the shock and enjoy the blessings that come toward the end of the passage I read. And the first of the four details I want to give you this morning is this word give. That word in itself is an important detail, and that word in itself is a confrontation. Give. If we're struggling with the implications of this command, our first response tends to be, well, give to what? Give to what? I mean, let's look at the options. Let me evaluate those. Our first inclination is to decide if the recipient might be worthy or not. I might be willing to give, but I see a problem with that person's life. I see a problem with that ministry. You know, I'm going to keep looking for something else. Jesus deals with what to give to, but there's something very important that comes before that. And we need to realize this is first. And it's this simple word, give. Because that word by itself is a shocking confrontation to the human heart. There is a major dividing line between giving and every other way you can part company with your money. Give is the command here. And the command is to give as opposed to keeping. It is to give as opposed to investing, expecting a return. It is to give as opposed to making a purchase. Give as opposed to leaving a tip for services rendered or services expected. Give as opposed to returning a favor. Giving is not a transaction in which you're paying for something you're going to get or you've already received. It's not a matter of returning a favor. Well, you did something nice for me, so let me do something nice for you. If you give something, you renounce your ownership of an asset that was yours and that you could have kept. That's what giving is. You give over control. You're never going to get it back. Whatever it is gone for you. It now belongs to someone else. That's giving. And Jesus commands his followers to give. And you only need to ask how much and to whom after you've dealt with this first confrontation, give. And much of Jesus' statement in Luke 6 is designed to make the distinction between giving and other ways you can part company with your money. You're to give expecting nothing in return. So this is not an investment. This is not what Creflo Dollar teaches, where you make a seed faith kind of an investment, and God's going to pay you back what he owes you. Jesus explicitly says it's the opposite of that. You're to give to anyone who asks you or even begs of you. You're to give it even if they just take it. You're not going to try to get it back. And Jesus commands those who love him to give. And so that's the first question, not to whom, not for what, not when, not how much, but whether. Whether you give or not is the first question. Whether you'll do it at all. If you will give, then you get to progress to the next question. If you obey this command, expecting nothing in return, giving, and then and only then does it become legitimate to ask to whom and how much. So let's think about to whom. And if it wasn't shocking enough that Jesus expects you to actually give, that's hard enough. But Jesus' statement regarding the recipients of your money, that'll rattle you, even if the rest of this hasn't so far. Look at verses 32 to 34. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. Jesus expects something more from his followers than what evil people are doing every day. That's what a loan is, you know. That's what seed faith giving is. It's a loan. You think you're going to loan God this money and he's going to pay you back with interest. You just got to trust God and give him this and he'll give you that. And the only guy getting rich is the false teacher. And Jesus explicitly refutes the whole system when he said the wicked people make these loans and expect to get paid back. If you can't do more than that, you haven't risen to the standard of Christian giving. In fact, it's not even giving. So Jesus expects more from you than what his enemies are doing, and he's intentionally blunt and succinct. Now, I don't think what Jesus is saying here requires you to throw away all discernment so that your money is given to enable someone's sin and make them more effective at rebelling against God. I'm not saying throw it to the wind. If we have to view this in the context of the whole of Scripture, which teaches us that there are priorities for giving, and there are opportunities that are better than other opportunities for giving. But Jesus isn't emphasizing the priorities. He's dealing with the heart issues here, whether you'll give and what your hang-ups are when it's time to give. What he's emphasizing is not whether that is better than this, but whether you are ready to be in this whole system. Are you humble enough to give, trusting God's wisdom and giving to imperfect people and imperfect ministries? That's the heart issue here. That's the context of this shocking statement about money. We're to love our enemies, even them. So even to the point of giving our hard-earned assets away, even to enemies, we're not to sit in judgment of others, thinking of all the noble things that we would do for them as soon as they repent and come back and beg our forgiveness, and then we'll do something. That's not the basis of giving. It's not the worth of the recipient. It's the heart of the giver. And Jesus gives a very simple standard for you to decide what to do and with whom. It's in verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Well, that's not about what they deserve. That's not to drive anyone's giving. It's what would you want if you were in that situation, if it were you, what would you like to receive? How would you want someone to treat you? You see how this has everything to do with the heart of the giver? There's just nothing like the condition of a needy person's life to reveal what's in your heart regarding your money. It just brings it all right to the surface for you. And so you're to give, even to ungrateful and undeserving people. If you can't let go of it, then maybe you're just like the world. They loan money expecting to get it back. Treat them the way you want to be treated, not the way they deserve to be treated. Now, there's some information here that helps a great deal with this difficult content. Jesus reminds us of something in verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You see how the heart of the giver is the issue here in Jesus' teaching? Do you see how we can give to the undeserving and be thrilled at that opportunity to show mercy? That's exactly how God treated us. This is not just true of our daily blessings. I mean, God fed us when we were fighting against him. Blessed us with all the things we needed, including life and breath and food and rest, while we were his enemies. But he did much more than that while we were his enemies. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we can remember what Jesus saved us from, giving something to an undeserving beggar starts to make a lot more sense. We can give money to someone undeserving because we know what it is to be undeserving and to receive grace. We can even be excited about that transaction. We can be patient and kind and do things to bless people who are our enemies only if we remember what God did for us when we were His enemies. We know what it is to be an enemy. And instead of being punished as we deserved, we received grace and mercy and kindness and sonship and an inheritance. And to the degree that we can give to someone who is an enemy, who doesn't deserve it, whose life is unworthy, we become more like God. Now, these statements about the undeserving don't mean that that's all you do. You don't ever want to be the person saying, you know, I'd like to help you, but you're just too good a guy. You're just too worthy of my help. I'm looking for the worst scoundrel to give my last $10 to. No. Jesus takes this right to the edge to make you think about all of the details. The point here is this. Your generosity is not to be limited by the condition of the recipient. This is about your heart. That guy's problems are not the inhibitor of your giving. They're not the factor. You're to be generous with enemies. Well, if you're to do that, what are you to do with your friends? What are you to do among those who love the Lord? So if we obey Jesus' command here, we give. We can give even to undeserving people because it's coming from our heart and we're trying to bless and we trust God and we want to honor Him. So if we manage to get through those two steps, give and give even to the undeserving, then we have an opportunity to deal with the third detail in this text, which is how much. Even this part's a little bit shocking. Most of us would like to have a little simple formula that we could apply to this question of how much, and there are many who are quick to give you one. Usually it's 10%. That's the most common assertion of formulaic giving. You've got a tithe. Tithe is a mathematical term meaning 10%. Now, there are a host of problems with these formulas when they become legalistic, and it's noteworthy that Jesus doesn't tell us any of that. Now, the idea of tithing comes from the scripture, but in the ancient world, in Israel, Israel was a theocracy. The religion and the government were all a part of the same system, and there were three tithes, not one. Two of them happened every year. One of them happened every third year, so that's 20% plus every third year, another 10%. It's 33 1/3%. It was a tax, and it supported the nation and the religious system, and even in that ancient theocracy, the tithe was not the offering. The free will giving came after that. That was the tax that supported the system. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding about this word tithe. It sounds holy, right? We see something of this tax idea in Jesus' statement in Luke 11:42, where he uses the phrase pay tithe. You pay tithe of your mint and dill. You should have done that. It was the tax. Now, that was the baseline tax required to support the system. Free will giving came after that. Now, today, we don't have a theocracy. And if we buy into formulaic giving as a requirement, a system, here's what you got to do, then here's what happens. If you manage to go 10% of your increase, which would be gross, so let's be done with that argument, your increase counts in your retirement account too. But if you're going to do the formula and 10% of your gross, then you'll tell yourself that you've done everything God requires of you. Won't you? That's what the Pharisees were doing. Well, I know I'm holy. I followed the formula. You can follow the formula without thinking about God. That's just what Jesus was rebuking in Luke 11, by the way. Jesus Jesus answered the question of how much to give in a radically different way from what is often expected. You know what he said? Basically, he said, you decide. Does that scare you? It scares at least half the population. Well, you can't do that. Nobody will give. We need a rule. Well, if we need a rule, somebody need to explain that to Jesus, because this was a good place to put it, if that's what he wanted you to do. He says, give whatever you want to give. You're commanded to give, which means there has to be something, or you haven't obeyed the command, but he doesn't tell you how much. He leaves that for you to decide. Isn't that a shock? No formula, so you don't know when it's enough without looking to God and asking him and being in prayer and seeking him for wisdom. That's what's so scary about not having the formula right there. You have to lean on God every day. But this is all the implication of verse 38. You have to decide. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Whose standard? Not Malachi. Your standard of measure. Isn't that mind-boggling? You have to decide how generous is enough. For some of you, it's probably more than half. I mean, some people are rich. There's a lot to give. You have to decide. Doesn't that blow your mind? How much should you give? I don't know. How much do you want to give? The measure is yours to make. Here's the thing, though. Yeah, if God gave you a formula, you wouldn't have to think about it. You would not have to seek him. You would not have to pray for wisdom. You would not have to question your heart and see if you're truly being generous. You could just kind of check that little thing off your legalism list and be done, which is exactly what the Pharisees were rebuked for. It's just too easy to give 10%, check that off, never even consider God. And so God insists that you decide. You don't live in a theocracy. If you did, the free will giving was still yours to decide, even then. Now, this does not mean you can't decide based on a percentage. In fact, it's going to be a percentage of something no matter what you do. So I'm not saying that. And disciplined weekly giving is called for in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 16, the first two verses, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day," which is Sunday, "on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Disciplined weekly giving is the standard in the New Testament. And if you do that, it's going to be a percentage of something. That's great. And you may decide 10% is a good amount. It is. It's fine. It's just that you don't want to have that legalism list and be checking it off. You need to think about this. You may say, okay, this 10% is our baseline, and we'll look for opportunities as God gives them. You may decide some other approach. You're commanded to give, so you have to do something. You're commanded to give even to the undeserving, and so you can't limit your giving by looking down at everyone and saying, well, when they get worthy, I'll give. But you decide how much. So that's three of them. Here's one more detail to give attention to. Jesus said, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So the blessings you receive are tied directly to the decision you make regarding how much. This does not mean it's an investment. Jesus made that point pretty plain. You're not giving in order to get. That's a loan or an investment. Told specifically that it's not that. And yet, there is a promise at the end of this passage. And the promise is that God is generous. God will be generous with those who trust him. And so it's not a matter of giving in order to get. It's a matter of actually letting go. But people who trust God enough to do that find that he's a better giver than we are. I have a group of pastors I meet with sometimes, and one of them tells this story of a friend of his. And it was a gathering of church leaders that happened every year. And one of the men in the group, pretty tight-knit group, was extremely wealthy. And one of these years, they get together and meet. And this very wealthy man says, "Gentlemen, I am making a commitment to the Lord and before you that when we meet again next year, I will have given away all of my assets. I am sick to death of all of this. I want to give it, and I'm going to give away 100% of my wealth by this time next year." Well, you can imagine the anticipation coming the next year. You know, I want to hear the story, and do you need me to buy you lunch, right? And so they get to the meeting, and everybody's kind of just waiting to see, you know, and the guy says, "Gentlemen, I have a confession to make. I committed a year ago to give away all of my assets, and I have failed." He said, "I tried to give away everything, and I have given away more than I had a year ago, but as it stands today, I am richer than I was 1 year ago. And I'm going to try again this year." He wasn't giving to get, but that's the kind of thing God can bless. And God may not bless you in this life, in this moment, in this world with that kind of wealth, but he did that guy. And you can know that either here or in heaven, these words of Jesus are going to be true. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. God doesn't give you back what you gave. He doesn't restore your rights to your property. You actually do have to let it go. But here's the feature I hope you'll fix your mind on. It's the measure you use that God uses when he gives you your blessings, whatever they are and whenever they are, here or heaven. God uses your measure. And it's described in verse 38. "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." So if you believe God on the subject of giving, and if you give in the way Jesus says to give, you will not be disappointed in God's faithfulness. And so you choose your measure. And if you choose a small measure, but you're obedient and you give a little, then God's blessing will take this small measure you used, and he will pour blessings into your measure, press it down, shake it so all the air is out of it, and overflow it into your lap. It'll be more than you gave, in other words, but by your measure. If, on the other hand, you trust God and you use a big measure, then God will overfill that measure. And he'll press it down and he'll shake it so all the air's out. And it'll keep pouring in until that one overflows into your lap. And that's the promise here. Do what you want to do. It doesn't matter how much, as long as it's something, that's between you and God. If it's nothing, that's a problem. But whatever, it's between you and God how much. But understand how this works. You trust him a little bit, he blesses you more, but it's by your measure. You trust him a lot, he blesses you more by your measure. Do you trust him? And what do you want to do? If you long to do something, don't be fearful of what might happen when you retire. Don't be fearful of what might happen next week. Use wisdom. Don't give what you don't have. That would be borrowing. But trust him. Well, on this subject of giving, most of us want to hurry on to the wrong questions, you know. Think about the recipient's qualifications to receive our resources or whatever else we get distracted by. And this is shocking, what Jesus says. It shows the obstacles are in our heart, not in those people out there who might not be perfect but need something. And the fundamental question in the whole thing is, do I trust him? Do I love him enough, walk in with him enough, that I have these desires that I actually want to give his resources for his kingdom work? And then even beyond that, do I love him and trust him enough that I'm willing and can even be excited about being like him and giving his resources to people who hate me and don't deserve it, because I know what it is to be in that position? Those are the shocking issues of giving. And real freedom with money comes only to those who deal with Jesus' words as he spoke them. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us up short with your word and then giving us the hope that we need. And I pray that we would be people who trust you so that we're generous and that we actually do love our enemies and do good to them because we know what it is to be an enemy. Use your word in our hearts. Make us what we need to be and help us to live more effectively for your glory. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.